Our first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 to 20. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him.
So we ask Alfred to bring our second reading to us for this morning.
The second reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
Thanks for that, Alfie. Just before we kick off, just to say, at the back of church, there's a box with some of these. This is praying for the Muslim world during the time of Ramadan, which is about to start. So it's a prayer guide for 30 days, praying for our Muslim neighbours. So if you feel you'd like to engage with that, maybe you'll make it the centre of an encounter group, maybe for a short period of time, please pick it up from the back of church. They're there for everyone to have, they're free to have. It's a prayer guide just to help you pray for the Muslim world as they are in Ramadan. As they're seeking God, we want them to pray that they would meet Jesus in that time. We want them to know who God is and the life that he can bring to them. So please pick one of those up if you're able to and you'd like to, and check that out and use that to help you in your prayer life in the next 30 days. So the prayer of Hannah. So the story of Hannah comes at the beginning of the book of Samuel, and this time comes at a time in Israel's history where there have been various people who have been called judges who God's raised up to kind of lead the nation of Israel. This is before they have a king. So different people are raised at different times to lead and to judge. They're people who are often called by God, have got some connection with him, and are often type prophet type people. And we get the story of Samuel, who becomes kind of the last judge, the last prophet before they get into a series of kings in the nation of Israel. And we get this lady, Hannah. And she's married. But like a lot of people in those days, husbands had several wives. And the other wife has lots of children. But Hannah can't have children. She hasn't had any children, and she is downcast, because every time she goes to see the wife mocks her and jeers at her for the fact that she's barren. The reason why in those days this was such a big deal was because in Jewish thinking, eternal life wasn't how we imagine it as Christians, in terms of an afterlife. For Jews, eternal life came through your descendants. Your descendants living on was your eternal inheritance. That's how you lived forever, was through your children. So if you couldn't have children, you weren't part of that future eternity. You weren't part of that future story. And so for Hannah, being barren at this time, not being able to have children, it's just, she's so sad. She's so, so sad. And what she decides to do about it is she decides to go in prayer to the temple and pray to God and ask God about this, to lay her heart before God and see what God will do. And then we get one of my favourite lines in the Bible, which says, "And God remembered her." A line that happens several times, particularly for women in the Bible, who are often overlooked and forgotten. God says, "And he remembered her." And what happens is she gives birth to a son called Samuel, but she's promised God in her prayer that if a baby does come, then what will happen is she'll dedicate that child to God and give it to the priests to grow up in the temple and become a prophet and a priest. Which is what she then chooses to do. And what we've heard is two parts of the story. Her going into the temple to pray and cry out to God. And then we hear her prayer of praise and thanksgiving once she's given birth to Samuel and when she's been dedicated him in the temple. There's some things I want to pick up this morning from her story and from the way that she prays this morning for us. And so the first thing for Hannah is she realizes that in her life there's something that's not working. There's something that's not as it should be. And so for us this morning, the first thing is, what's not working in your life? Are there things, habits, behaviours, things that you keep going back to, but actually you think it's going to bring life, but actually it's barren? It doesn't actually give you any life. But you keep rehearsing that story. You keep rehearsing that pattern of behaviour or that particular way of thinking. And every time you go back to that way of thinking, it doesn't give you the life that you think it should give you. So this morning, are there things in your life this morning where actually they're not working? They're not working. It's not going as it should go. I mentioned this last week about how, and over Easter as well. Why are you looking for life in dead places? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And so this morning, what's not working? But then more importantly, what do you do about it? When you discover there's something in your life that's not working, what do you do about it? Do you just keep trying and hoping for a different outcome? Or actually, do you do something different? Do you change where things are? What do you do about it? For Hannah, she goes, the only thing I've got in my arsenal of what I can do at this time is pray. What I've got is I've got a God who I believe can do amazing things. A God who I believe has created the heavens and the earth. I've got a God who I believe can. So when I find something in my life where it's not working, I'm going to take that to God. I'm going to take it to my Heavenly Father. Is prayer where you go to when things aren't working? Or is it your seventh or eighth thing you'd try after you tried everything else? What's not working in your life? What are you going to do about it? Because the spiritual journey is this. You see it throughout the scriptures that the spiritual journey is about cultivating barren places into places of life. That what the great story of the gospel is and the great story of Jesus is the fact that where there is death, there can be new life. Maybe there are parts of your life where you're going, oh, that's wasted. God can't use that anymore. There's the great hope in Joel that says, he will restore the years the locusts have eaten away. That even when you think there's something that's so far beyond what could be used by God, God goes, you know what? I can use that. I can use that pain. I can use that unforgiveness. I can use that hurt. I can use that illness. I can use that thing that actually just seems so far beyond what you can ever imagine. Because I can use that. God uses that as the seed to cultivate something new in your life, if you'll let him have it. For Hannah, she says, I bring you the dead places of my life. I say, God, do something about it. Bring life into the barren place. Don't write off the barren places of your life and think, God, that can come to no good. Give it to God. Sacrifice it to God. And say, God, use it. Bring life from it. If you've been a Christian any number of years, you'll discover that actually God does this weird thing where he's able to somehow redeem something good even out of the worst situations. It won't be fully redeemed, but he'll do something of redemption in that. It's the story of Joseph where he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God has used for good. God can use it. I don't understand how that works, but I know that it is true. And you see it as a pattern that happens throughout Scripture, and you see it as a pattern throughout history, and you see it as a pattern in your own Christian walk if you've been a Christian for any number of years. God will turn barren places into life if we let him, if we give it to him. And as I said, my favourite verses in the Scriptures, when Hannah prays, it says, and the Lord remembered her. Some of you this morning may be thinking, I just feel forgotten. I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and it feels like nothing is coming back. God has not forgotten you. God has remembered you. You are not forgotten to God. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstance. He knows the things you're struggling with. He knows the things that excite you and make you bring you joy. He knows you. He remembers you. And if you think you're beyond the grace of God, you're not. God remembers even you, even me. You are remembered by God, and his grace stretches towards you. And everything you've done wrong can be forgiven at the cross, and you can walk in new life and allow the barren places to be cultivated into places of life. God can use it, and he loves to do it when we let him, when we give it to him. Hannah gives her barrenness to God, and God gives her new life. That is the Christian walk. That is the grace of God at work. God has not forgotten you. Remember one thing from this morning, remember that. God has not forgotten you. He knows your situation right now. He's mindful of how you're feeling about it. He has not forgotten you. He has remembered you. So a few principles we can take from the prayer of Hannah this morning. The first one is when we find Hannah in the temple praying, she expresses herself to God. It says that she is weeping and she is crying in prayer. Prayer hasn't got to have it all together. Prayer comes, as we looked at last week, with openness and honesty in the prayer of Jonah. You've got to get honest about your situation. For Hannah, she's just so sad. And she comes into the temple and says, God, I am grieved. She is wailing. She is weeping. She's praying out to God, and Eli comes in and thinks she's drunk. She's like, no, I'm just really, really grieved. She gets honest with God and she cries. Richard Foster, in his book Prayer, has a whole chapter on the prayer of tears. And what he talks about is how in the Bible you find again and again that the prayer of tears being something that's so important to the spiritual life of people. He talks about how those who weep in tears will reap. Sorry, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. There's psalm after psalm of lament saying, my bed is covered in my tears. There's so many psalms about tears and crying and grief. It's not always happy, jolly stuff. It's real emotion expressed by people who are struggling and finding life difficult. Some of the old spiritual writers would say this, that the deepest joy that can be experienced is the joy of tears. The depth of emotion that is felt in that place when you can't do anything else but just gush out in the very core of who you are, when all you can do is weep and cry. It's seen as the most pure type of joy because it gets you right back to the place of going, I can't do anything about this, but there's a God who I love, who loves me. It sets you into the core of God's being because God is so grieved by the sin of the world. It taps us into something in the very, very core. Tears are a beautiful expression of prayer that seldom we experience because we try and hold it all together. We think, I shouldn't cry about this. I should keep all of it in. The Psalms are constantly talking about tears. Book of Lamentations, a whole book just about misery. It's right there in the Bible. Sometimes it's just rubbish. There's no words to describe how painful something is. All you can do is weep before God and say, here I am, God, in my weakness. In all I can do is pour out my very being before you. There's no words to describe how I'm doing right now. She just cries. I often say to people in this church, if you can't cry in church, where can you cry? Because what happens is when we encounter Jesus, there's an opportunity to be real and honest. Don't push back the emotion. Emotions are there for a reason. They're there positively to help us understand how we're feeling. So sometimes you just feel like you just want to cry. Cry. Because I say, as the spiritual writer said, it's the deepest form of joy. And there's a whole lot of spiritual writing about how awful it is when people haven't understood the power of tears. For those people who can't cry, for those people who can't express their emotions, how horrible that must be for them. Because it means you can't progress in your spiritual journey when you refuse to let your emotions be part of that. You refuse to let actually the trueness of how you're doing be part of your prayer life. We talked about this in the prayer examine over Lent. That part of the prayer examine, one of the steps is just become aware of your emotions. Are you angry? Are you sad? Are you cross? Are you fearful? Are you joyful? How are you feeling today? Be aware of that. So never let tears stop you praying. If you need to cry before God, because there's no words to describe the pain you're in right now, cry. It is a true form of prayer that is so deep and so powerful. And I say that verse that says, those who sow with tears will reap with joy. There's something about how in the scriptures, about how true joy, that place where you can not just happiness, but joy, where something so strong in you recognizes the truth that you're living in. That you recognize who God is, and actually nothing can stop me finding joy in who my God is. Regardless of what happens, I know who he is. And I know who he says I am. Often you only find that when you've been through the tough times in life. The dark times in life, the trials of life, the temptations of life. When you've been to that place of tears, it leads you into a place of true joy. And the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That the realness of your relationship is where you find strength in God. Not only having it all together, but having realness with God. Hannah's prayer, she expresses herself with trueness and with honesty in prayer. Next thing that she prays, she has expectation in her prayers. It says, once she's prayed, before she's praying, she's in tears, she's sorrowful, she won't eat, she's fasting, she's grieved. But she prays, she lays it at God's feet and goes, bleh! There it is, God. Have it all. I can't even describe it. Bleh! Brilliant sound effects there. Just like that. And then, it says, once she's prayed, she gets up, has something to eat, washes her face, and gets on. Not because she's some sort of martyr, it's because she's going, there's nothing left to do now. I've expressed it all. I've cried every tear I can cry. I wept everything I can weep. It's in God's hands now. And she goes, I get up now. And now I'm going to get on because I know I've left it in God's hands. God knows what's going on in my heart. He knows the pain. He knows the anguish. He knows it all. I'm going to get on now. I've left it at his feet. I'm now going to get on and do something. It says in the book of James, when you pray, be confident in your prayers. It says, don't be double-minded. Be sure of what you're praying. Have expectation when you pray. It's going to happen. If you're praying kind of going, well, I'll ask God, but I don't think it's going to really happen. That's not faith. It's not trust. One of our parts of our vision is to trust the Father. Trust that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he has promised. Hannah gets that. She trusts her Heavenly Father to do what he says he'll do, and it's going to happen. He trusts that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he has promised. And so Hannah goes, here you are, God. I give it all to you. Now you do your thing. She has an expectation in her prayers. Do you expect God to answer prayer? The third thing for Hannah is exaltation. That when God then moves in her life, she starts praising. She gets praising God. Again, it's this adoration that keeps coming up in the prayers. And all the prayers you'll see in the scriptures all have a part of them that have an adoration part of them. Where they just go, God, you are who you say you are. And you're worthy of praise. But regardless of anything else that's going on, you are worthy of who you are. And so there's an exaltation that she brings, this amazing prayer in chapter 2. And there are three things in this that she does in this exaltation. The first one is, she talks about who the person of God is in her worship. She says, you are my refuge, you are my strength, you are the God who's above all the other gods. You are this amazing God. She gives this account of his personhood, his nature. She says, this is the God that I worship. This is what I know you're like. And that's why I worship you for who you are. She worships the person of God. Second thing you see in her prayer is she prays the pattern of God. She understands there's a pattern. It keeps talking about in this prayer about how you've got things here where it says, the bow of the warrior is broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food. Those who are hungry no more. See, there's this pattern in the scriptures, this pattern of how God works, where people think they've got it all together, they've got nothing. And when you've got nothing, actually, you've got everything. And it's a Sermon on the Mount, basically, where Jesus says, you flip everything upside down. Your expectations of things are different. And he's saying the pattern of God is actually where there is death, there will be life. And where there is life at the expense of others, actually it will be brought low. He's saying God is a God of justice. And the pattern of God is a God of justice who makes everything right. Who flips things around. Who says, when you're weak, you are strong. It's your weakness that gives God strength in your life. She recognizes the pattern and she prays the pattern of God's nature, of his justice, of how he works. Do you see the pattern of God at work in your life? Do you go, oh, that's God's pattern again? So I find when I look back over my life, I see patterns of going, oh, yeah, God, that is how you're working, isn't it? That's how you work. That's how you do stuff. I forget that that's how you work. We were talking this morning in the early morning service about Jesus saying to the disciples, cast your nets on the other side. Do something different. But the pattern of God is often saying, do something that seems completely crazy to you, but actually in it, somehow in that obedience, I do something brand new. You might not understand it, but actually that's how it works in the kingdom of heaven. And if you think about it, this is how nature works. You ever thought how weird it is that you take a tiny little seed, you pop it in the ground, and then something grows from it? It just seems bizarre. This thing that seems so dead. The Bible even says, it's like a seed that falls to the ground. It must die first, and then new life springs up from it. There's a pattern of how God uses pain. There's a pattern of how God brings those who are rich at the expense of others are brought low, and how those who are poor at the expense of others are brought to be rich. There's a pattern that God does where he brings things into alignment, and we call it the kingdom of heaven. She prays the pattern of God. And lastly, she prays the plan of God. At the very end, she says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What's going on here? She's praying about the future of King David. It hasn't even happened yet. She's praying about the future king of Israel to come. And it's through Samuel that a king is anointed. First Saul and then David. And he becomes the anointed one from which everything else derives. And who we believe Jesus is in the line of David. She's praying the future plan. Now, think about your prayer life. Is your prayer life just about the present, or are you praying in your future? Are you praying just about the present, or are you praying in your future? Because where you pray is where you'll go. Where you pray is where you'll go. If you're praying to see people get saved, you'll see people get saved. If you're not praying it, it won't happen. Because your prayer life directs where you go. It's a bit like when it says again in the book of James about your words direct your life. That they're like a rudder of a ship. And what you say directs where you go. It's the same with your prayer life. Are you just praying about stuff, or actually are you in part calling in what you expect to see happen? Are you calling in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord's Prayer has, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus prays this. He's saying, make that future reality present now, God. What will be, that's what I'm praying into being in the here and now. In your prayer life, are you praying your future in? Are you praying about where you want to go? What you want to see? Or are you just praying about stuff? Hannah, she prays to God, and she prays in the future. An expectation in her prayer of what she expects to see happen. Are your prayers shaping your future? What visions, what dreams has God put in your heart for you to see happen? So in your prayer life, get real, and if you can, cry. Weep. It's the truest expression of our heart before God. Get expectant, get praising. And in your praise, praise him for who he is, praise him for how he works, and praise him for the plan that he has for your life. And if in doubt, remember this. God's not forgotten you. God's not forgotten you. He remembers you and he hears you when you pray. Let's pray together. So, Father God, thank you. You have not forgotten us. Lord, help us in our prayer life be real with you, to express what's really going on in our hearts. Lord God, help us to have expectation in our prayer life. Lord, let us become amazing worshippers of you, expressing who you are, how you work, and what you do. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to encounter you. And may that direct our lives out into the world.